When I was asked to speak on this subject, I got a concordance out and started looking up some words. Talking about maintaining the Christian life, I started looking up the word continue, like continuing the Christian life. And I started to look up a lot of different references, and we could go a lot of different directions because there's a lot of different angles that make up how to maintain the Christian life or how to keep it real. But I have a few things I'd like to share with you today that I gathered together as I prepared a new message to share with you some basic fundamental things that we need to do to continue our relationship with God. Let's stand one more time for a word of prayer. It's a delight to be here and appreciate the opportunity. And we're trusting that God will make this special to us this morning. Jesus, we thank you for every one of these young people. We thank you for their desire to serve you, to follow you. We thank you for those that want in a real bad way to serve you all the days of their life. We pray that you'll give them some things from this, your word this morning and this afternoon. And then, Lord, we pray for those that don't know you. We pray, God, that they will find you real to their heart. We pray that they will experience your peace and your love and your forgiveness. We pray you bless every one of the pastors and youth workers and lay people that have taken time to be here these days to try to influence the young people towards you, Jesus, and ultimately toward heaven. We ask now that you will bless, give us quickening to the mind as we have need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when I was 17 years of age, I went to a camp meeting not intending to pray. Went up there to see friends, kind of reminisce, talk, have a good time. Ended up staying one extra service, so I went to a youth service before I was going to head home. In the midst of that youth service, God started to move, and young people just like yourselves started to testify and sing choruses, and then someone else would testify and sing some more chorus, and all of a sudden, in the midst of that service, God's presence started to settle down in a very special way. And in my heart, I was not right with God. I needed to be saved, forgiven, born again, whatever the term we might need, I needed it. I had guilt, condemnation for my sins that was in my life. And all of a sudden, a war broke loose in that service. All of a sudden, yes, I should go pray at that altar and talk to God. And yet, no, I don't want to. I want to do my own thing. And that war went on for several minutes as people kept testifying and songs were being sung. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that service, I left my seat and came down to that altar to pray and started to pray and talk to God. And somewhere in the midst of that praying, as I was confessing my sins to God, all of a sudden, I realized that Romans chapter 5:1 was a reality in my life. It says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, the word justified means that God clears our slate. All of a sudden, when I was praying, I realized I didn't have any more guilt. I didn't have any more condemnation. God, as I was confessing, had forgave me. And all of a sudden, I realized I had His peace. Everything was okay between God and me. And there's a multitude of you here today that could testify. You know what it is to come with guilt, condemnation. You've done something wrong. You sinned against God. You brought it to God. And God, that is so merciful, and God that is so kind, and God that is so faithful, as we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just and He forgives them. And we enter into a relationship with Jesus. And we know very early in those days starting out, we don't want to lose that relationship. We don't want to lose that peace that we have with God. How can we maintain that peace? How can we keep that relationship alive? How can we keep it real? How can we maintain that Christian life? Well, let me share a few pointers or tips, whatever you'd like to call them this morning, this afternoon rather. First, we need to develop a desire for the Scriptures. We need to develop a desire for the Scriptures. In John 8:3, we find these words, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Jesus, as he was battling and the test was on, the temptations and the devil was fighting him, we find these words, it is written. What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I like how it reads in 1 Timothy 4:13, 15, and 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading. to I come, give attendance to reading, reading God's Word, to exhortation, preaching, to doctrine. Meditate upon it. Give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Then listen what it says. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Do you realize it is really important that God helps us to desire His Word in our lives? I was thinking how vital it is. It says it's going to save you, and it will save those that hear you, those that follow in your footsteps. What a great reward for loving the Bible, loving God's Word. It's going to save our souls and those that listen to us. Let me give three little quick pointers about the Bible. First, it would be this. Pray before you read the Scriptures. Pray before you read the Scriptures. Instead of just jumping into it, pray to the author. He knows the interpretation of it. He knows the meaning of the Scriptures. He knows how to make His Word alive to you and to me. It was the two on the Emmaus Road that didn't understand. And the Bible says that Jesus opened up their understanding that they may understand the Scriptures. He's the author. Take time to pray. God, create a desire for Your Word in my heart. Keep Your Word alive to me. Burn it in my heart. Give me something from You. Second, read good books about the Bible, about the Scriptures. One of the blessings of going to Bible school was that for me in my life. I ended up going to school and the teachers had us read certain books, and those books helped to cultivate a desire in me to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to study spiritual things, because I found answers to the things I was going through in my life. Third, this isn't mentioned very often, but I wish we would do it more. Find a mentor. What I mean by that, someone that can help disciple you or be a friend to you in the spiritual realm. Find somebody maybe just a shade older than you. The Bible says, let the older teach the younger, male, younger man, ladies, younger ladies. You know, you're going to face several things in your Christian life that you're not going to understand, you're not going to know how to get through. And I'm going to tell you, and I guarantee you, there's scriptural principles to get you through, but you don't know them yet. And if you could somehow in your life set it about that you're not afraid to go to somebody and say, you know, I'm having this in my life. Is there any scriptures that can help me? Don't stay out there by yourself. Find a youth pastor. Find a friend. Find somebody. Talk about God's Word. And there's someone older that's been through some of those things. Don't be so embarrassed about the battle or the test that you give up or you fall astray or you don't keep it real. Because you can keep it real because the Bible can keep it real in your lives. Second, not only do we need to develop a desire for the Scriptures, but we need to develop a delight for supplication. Delight. Develop a delight for supplication. What's supplication? It's prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer. Also, an angle of prayer is praise. I think Luke 24:52 and 53. And they worshipped Him, Jesus, and returned to Jerusalem with a great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Bible reading and prayer are essential. They're vitally important to your spiritual life. And they're just as important as you eating for your physical life. Third, develop a discipline for sacrifice. What do you mean by that? Well, let me share an angle of sacrifice that is a neglected area that you as young people, middle-aged people, and older people need to avail themselves to, because it's a biblical concept. If we want to maintain the Christian life, you'll have to use this sooner or later. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. They were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be real battles, real tests, real reverses, a real devil, real trials, real temptations. But, he says, by the grace of God, you can continue in the faith. Then listen what it says. And when they had prayed and fasted, And when they had prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they believed. You know, Jesus talked about fasting on a number of occasions. He said when the bridegroom's with them, he was with them, they wouldn't fast. But he said, when I go away, my disciples will fast. What's fasting? Well, fasting and prayer is you give up a meal and you pray to God about what's in your life and the battles in your life, or pray for someone else, or you pray about the temptations you're facing. You pray to God about it and you fast about it. You're serious enough about continuing with God and it being real in your life that you're willing to give up a natural thing of eating to seek after God. The early church did it on numbers and numbers of occasions. They confirmed them, prayed and fasted with them, committed them to God. Listen, in another place, we find these words. In Matthew 17:21, he says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." What was it? There was a spiritual battle. The devil had possession of one, and the disciples were praying, and they were praying they would have victory in that area. And what happened? They didn't gain the victory there. And they come back, "Jesus, why?" And Jesus said, "You know, you got to pray and fast to see a victory won in that area." You know, I know what I'm talking about, because when I first started out as a Christian and in my Christian journey and some of my battles, I was taught to pray and fast, and I took advantage of that area of spiritual discipline, and God honored it in my life. And many a time since, when the church has had extra battles, we go to prayer and fasting and God comes through and He gives us the victory. What are you saying? Fasting can strengthen your will to do God's will. When you say no to something physical that you can have, you can strengthen your will to say no to some temptations that are wrong. Develop a discipline of sacrifice. Fourth, develop a determination for stability. Develop a determination for stability. You know, after praying at that altar of prayer and I'd sought God and God had forgiven me, I'll never forget it. It's Sunday afternoon. I decide I'm going to stay around for Sunday night service. I went over to the main tabernacle. No one else was in there. And I was praying. I said, "God, I'm going to need your help," because the devil started really pounding on me. He says, "You know what? You got to go home Monday. You got to go to work. And you're not going to make it at work. You don't have what it takes to live the Christian life at that workplace. I worked in a grocery store. Nobody would believe like me. Not hardly any Christians at the place. And you're going to go there and you're not going to be able to do it." And I was kind of agreeing with him. I didn't know how I was going to do it. 17 years of age, going to go back there. I knew what the peace was. And I felt so good to be forgiven. But now, this intense battle, you're not going to make it. God did something I'll never forget. He sent an older gentleman into that congregation. There wasn't no people there, but in the camp meeting tabernacle. And the older man came up to me and he said, "Son, I appreciate the way you prayed. God's going to help you." And he walked out the door and I felt some strength. And I thought, you know, I think I can do this. But after a few minutes, my head was kind of down and heart kind of down. And I knew I was going to have to say some sorries. I did some things that I wasn't supposed to with some of the things in the place. And I knew I was going to have to ask for forgiveness about some things at work. And I mean, it was just coming all over me. And another older person come in, saw me sitting there, almost said the same word, "Son, I appreciate the way you pray. God's going to help you." And God just confirmed that in me, that somehow He was going to help me. And I was going to go back there on Monday and cross the line for God. And then I thought, how am I going to do it? And I started to pray to God, "God, can you give me a plan? Can you give me an idea how I can go back to work and stand for you? Some stability in my life that I'm not going to be up and down. I'm not going to be in and out. I'm going to be a Christian on Monday and I'm going to keep on serving you at that workplace. And I'm going to go back to my home church and I'm going to be an example for you, Lord. An example of the youth." And I remember God gave me a plan. There's a fellow at work, his name was Bob. He was in the meat department. He was assistant manager. And Bob, I don't know the right words to use, he liked to talk a lot. He liked, I don't know if you'd call it gossip, But everything he heard, he loved to repeat, good or bad. And I got this little thought in my mind. I think it was God. I think it was. And it said, you go back to work and you tell Bob you're a Christian and you prayed and you got saved and he'll do the rest. I thought, that's my plan. Went to church that night. God helped me in the service. Went back home Monday. And then I had to go to work. Went into work. And I thought, we may as well do this right away. That's the best time to obey God, right away. Don't give the devil any more time, any more advantage. Set your mind to the plan and work the plan with God. He gave the strategy. I went to Bob. I said, Bob, I went to camp meeting. And I went up to the altar and I prayed. And God forgave me of my sins and He gave me peace in my life. And I told Him. And I left there and went in the back room to get some stock ready to go out and stock some shelves. And would you know, when I got out into the aisle a few minutes later, I was going up that aisle and a guy said to me, hey, I heard you prayed at a camp meeting. I said, yeah. And would you believe Bob helped me out? He went around all different kinds of people. I didn't even have to tell anybody else. They were saying things to me, and I just kept sharing my testimony. And you know what happened? It sealed me down now that I've testified at work and I've crossed the line on Monday. It helped me within. It stabilized me within because now I needed to be an example of what I said. What does the Bible say? Here's what it says in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Boy, isn't it great to have God? Isn't it great to have Jesus confess you before the Father? There's that Jacob Martin down there. He's just confessed me before others. And the Lord is well pleased. You know, we had an unchurched girl started coming to our church. We had lots of different teenagers come to our church when I was growing up. I wish I would have been a Christian. They would come to our church and different ones of them would go to the altar. One young lady was named Tina. Tina didn't come to church very many weeks until she found herself in an altar. This was before I had prayed, and she prayed. She got saved and God forgave her. She never knew anything about God. She went back to the public school, same public school I went to, where I was a coward. That's what put it plain. Scared. Not man enough to stand up for the Lord. And there she was, prayed at our altar, and then on Monday, you talk about embarrassing to me, on Monday, she carries down to the bus stop a Bible in her hand. Going to public school, and she grabs her Bible. Nobody told her that I know of. But she was saying on Monday, I'm going to be a Christian. I tell you what, it'll bring stability in your life when you go across the line. You put a line in the sand and you step across it for God and say, God, I'm on your side from here on out. I know it's hard and you don't have to have a big mouth to do it. But in your quiet way, in your confidence under God, and in your just, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do and I'm going to stand on your side and I'm going to confess you before man. I'm going to tell somebody that I'm a Christian. And I guarantee you, on the authority of God's Word, when you confess Him, you'll have all heaven on your side. And that peace and the presence of God and the encouragement that comes from God, it's going to be in your direction. Thank God for it. It wasn't long, just a couple weeks later, nobody told her to, but Tina, she started to wear a dress every day to school. She thought that's what she needed to do. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. She was going to do what God wanted her to do, and she did it. She stepped across the line, and God blessed her life. Whatever God wants you to do, if you do it, it will bring stability in your life and a realness to your Christianity. There's a picture that shows a discouraged football player. He's strong in his limb, athletic in his frame, but he's despondent. His face is full of despair. Underneath it are these words, I quit. But in the right-hand corner of that picture is another picture. It's a picture of a hill topped by the cross of our Lord. Underneath are written the words, I didn't. What are you saying? We have a God in heaven that cares about your relationship with Him, that it stays real, and that we're able to maintain it. And He's rooting for us. He's on our side. Thank God for it. Next, develop a dislike for sidetracks. Develop a dislike for sidetracks. Listen to the scripture, and I think you can see it very plainly. Hebrews 12:1, we find these words. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside, first of all, the sin that so easily besets us. You know what it is, some of you, that you start running with God and something sidetracks you. You run with God, something sidetracks you. The Bible says God wants to deal with that something until we get it in our heart that we run all with God. So if you've got a besetting sin, God wants to take that out of your life. In this case, I believe it means that sin nature all of a sudden takes over and defeats that person. God wants to cleanse that out of our heart till we run the race with everything within us. Then he talks, matter of fact, it's so desperately needed. You know, Job was a perfect man, the Bible says in Job 1:1, upright before God. It says, he eschewed evil, hated evil. Do you know if you hate evil, it's hard to participate in it? If you hate evil, if you hate sin, you'll not find yourself in sin. But if you don't eschew it, if you don't hate it, you see what I'm saying? It can sidetrack you. It can pull you in. We need to ask God to help us to have a heart and mind like Job. God, help me to eschew evil. It damns souls. It brings condemnation. It brings guilt. It wrecks homes. It wrecks lives. God, get the sin out of my life. And Savior, be everything to me. Sidetracks. He said, lay aside the weight. Not sin, weights. Things that hinder you from running all with God. Deal with those sidetracks, those weights in your life. What are they? They could be pleasures. They could be music. They could be people. They become your focus instead of God. I know what it is. Went to Bible school my first year, freshman year. Oh man, that's great, you know. I meant the playing part of it. I mean, I wasn't no big study person, you know. I mean, if I got a C, great. Long as I didn't get an F, because if I got an F, I got a whipping. Or 6 weeks grounded. So I try to stay out of that arena. So I shot for D's, and I'd take a C. If I got an A, that was really good. That's math classes. But I'm going to tell you what, when I come to school, all of a sudden, they started playing ping pong almost every day. You know, afternoon you get done playing, and I mean, I'd start to go there and play. And I played some back home, but man, they had a lot of good ping pong players. And I'd get done with school, done with work hours, back down to play ping pong. Yeah, that's making it part of my life. And I'll never forget in the dining hall at Penview, I come upstairs from playing ping pong, started to reach my hand for that door, and all of a sudden it was like somebody hit me right in the eye. And it was a Bible verse. Set your affections on things that are above and not on things of this earth. And I said, it's the devil! The devil's trying to fight me. No, I didn't. I stood there stunned because I wasn't used to something like this happening. You know, this Bible verse hit me. I just stood there. And I thought, ooh. You know, God is not the author of confusion. Some young people get all shook up about things they can't quite reach. Is it this? Is it this? No, I'm going to tell you this. Let me on something really good. God's interested in you maintaining a relationship and keeping it real. So here's what God does. He brings the issue so you can really deal with it. And I didn't have to be too bright. The old C student understood. I'd been playing ping pong way too much. And the Lord spoke to my mind and said, I didn't have you come here to school to learn how to play ping pong. I called you here to learn how to preach my word. What'd you do? I'll tell you what I did. I said, God, I'm sorry. We're going to correct this. I went over to my room and I prayed and asked God to forgive me. I told him, I'm sorry, my priorities are out of whack. Did I quit playing ping pong? Never played again? No, but I tell you what, I made an adjustment. Made an adjustment. It's not the last one I've ever made. But I made one. And if you're going to maintain your relationship with God, you'll have to do what I did. I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm making an adjustment. If you don't, it will not be as real to you. You can't maintain your relationship with God and keep focused, too much focus in another direction. By the way, that could be with people. It can be with pleasures. It could be with your videos. The preacher did a phenomenal job this afternoon. Phenomenal job. I'd only add one thing to it, my little humble opinion. There's some people, the best thing they can do is get it out of their life. I don't believe everybody has to. But there's some people that's been an alcoholic and they don't go down to the bar and sit around the bar while other people drink. And some people become so addicted to things, the best thing they can do is lay it aside for a while and get their spiritual bearings. And I made a vow, and I tell them at Penview, that if you're watching DVDs, you're watching the internet, and you keep falling and sinning, and falling and sinning, and falling and sinning, you better get the thing away from your life, no matter what anybody else says. If it becomes a weight to you, it's not to another person. Let them do what they want to do. But you make sure you get yourself to heaven. You make sure God's real to you. You make sure you maintain your relationship with God. And you don't let anybody sidetrack you from your focus with God. Don't do it. Your soul is not worth it. The influence you have on others isn't worth it. There's no doubt, young people, you live in one of the most challenging days there is. And that's why last couple thoughts are going to be the secret on how we can do it. Next, develop a dedication for service, Christian service in your life. Listen what the Bible says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. The Bible teaches us very plainly that if you're going to be a Christian, you want to maintain your relationship. You want it to be real in you. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do something for God. Christianity is not just an inflow. God blessing us. No, no. God wants to take that blessing that He puts in us and make us a blessing to other people. So, you need to write letters to people to encourage them. You need to go ahead and help your neighbor across the street when their lawn's not very good and they're older. And you as a Christian, go over and do volunteer work and don't charge them a nickel. Just do it because you love God. Yeah. You need to go ahead and start riding on a bus. You need to go ahead and teach an assistant teacher in a Sunday school class. You need to do what you can to knock on a door, invite somebody, pass out a flyer. You need to go on a youth trip. You need to go ahead and go on that building project or help them there in VBS. You need to be involved in God's work. Tell you what, if you do, the things that I'm talking about, you're going to maintain your relationship with God, and God's going to be real to you. When you see hurting, burdened people, it helps you to pray for them. It helps you to be real. It helps you to be an example. We took a young girl from our church, from our bus route. She had prayed at youth camp. We took her to our youth trip up in New York City with the Kaisers, with the prayer station, witnessing. And she's just a little girl, shorter. But I remember there, all these people in the street, and we're passing out, trying to talk to them. And I look over at her at the one time during the thing. She says, Pastor Martin, she said, there is no greater feeling, fulfillment, than doing what we're doing right now. And I knew she got it. Because she's exactly right. When you do something for other people that can't do anything back, or you're involved in God's work and passing out that flyer, there at the prayer station, crossing that line, maybe nervous yet, but you cross that line for God and you say, can I pray for you? Or you pass out. I'm telling you, God will continue to make Himself real to you. Thank God for it. Lastly, develop a deeper serenity. Develop a deeper serenity, or develop a deeper peace. You remember the word, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. One of my other favorite scriptures is found in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I tell you what, if I was looking for anything in a relationship with God, it would be peace. Peace with God. Thank God we can have it. So going along with that is this verse that can help to tie these different things together. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, I umpired Little League Baseball as a teenager. And they're running around, running to first base with a hit. And you're watching that. Listen for that ball to hit that glove. See if their foot's on the bag. You're out! Safe! Get behind the plate and the ball goes back there. And little kid runs back there. The old catcher does, gets the ball. Guy's coming in from third base. He's sliding into the bag. And the little boy jumps out there to try to tag him. And you call it. Or you're behind the plate. And there you are. Ball one! Strike! Strike two! What are you saying? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God call the balls and the strikes with His peace. We know what it is. Let God call it with His peace of who your companion will be, where you'll go to school, what your job or occupation is to be in life, what God wants to minister, He wants you to be involved in, the pleasures that you're involved in, the videos that you're watching. Let God call the balls and the strikes with His peace. And if He takes His peace away, stop. Analyze what you're doing. I'm not saying the devil never fights, never try to cloud the peace. But if you make it your goal to let the peace of God rule in your heart, God will make His peace real to you. And you'll know right and wrong. You'll know the issues of life. Because if you desire to keep that relationship real and alive, and you'll maintain it through keeping peace, that He's forgiven you, sanctified you through His peace, God will help guide you through the mazes of life. Last illustration. I played baseball on a number of teams. Played Cub Scout baseball. I tell you, that was great. We started out the season, I was on the bench. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Safe. Finally, as the season got along, I broke into the starting lineup. Got to play second base. Oh, was that thrilling. And before the season was done, we was 14-0. We won the championship. Every game. I mean, it was exciting. We were champions. Yeah, you can still see it. I can still see it today. I mean, it was just great. Champions. First place. Then the next year, I was drafted. Went to older Little League. And I got drafted on another team. And that team, that year, we started out, lost number one, lost number two, lost number three, 14-0 the year before, and the losses were rolling on. We got down to the last game of the season. We had lost every game during the year. I mean, that's quite a... champions. Oh, yeah. We got to the last game of the season. We showed up in our clothes, you know. We want to try to win the last game. And so happened that the other team, not enough players showed up. Not enough players showed up. You know what they had to do? They call it forfeit. Do you know who won? You know what we did? This is stupid, isn't it? We shouted and yelled. Yeah! I bet we threw things up in the air. We won a game by forfeit. We were thrilled. The next year, we did better. We won 6-7 games. You know, we did better. Then the following year, I went up another level. I went to Pony Leagues. There you'd have from 13 to 16, 17, and faster pitchers. And I went to one of our first practices. Coach said to me, I want you to bat. So I got in the batter's box. catcher there, coach is behind the plate, pitcher up on the mound. He's at the oldest level that's playing. I'm at the youngest level starting. And I'm standing in that batter's box, and here I am, you know. Yeah, that's how you do it. You step forward, drive it out, you know. He threw a pitch that was coming right at me. And I jumped out of the way. And just as I jumped out of the way, that ball turned and went right across the plate. And the coach said, "Strike! Get back up there!" So I did. I mean, I bailed out and I got up there again. I mean, I hit lots of pitches in my time. He throws another one that's coming right at me. I'm chicken. I jump out of the way and it goes right across the plate. This happened several times. Finally, the coach said, "Get in there and stay in there. That's a curveball. It's not going to hit you." And I thought, yeah, easy for him to say. It's not his arm, stomach, side. So I made a few feeble attempts to stay right in there. And I kind of, you know, finally, you watch it after several weeks of practice. Finally, I learned how to hit a curveball. It took me a lot of times to hit a curveball. Some of the things I talked about today, develop, work on. You may feel like I'm trying to live the Christian life and I missed. I struck out. Didn't do too good at it. Can I encourage you to do some? Keep at it. Determine you're never quitting. I found out it was a lot easier to serve God when I said I'm not quitting. Because now I'm looking for a solution on how to get through. So I'm going to stay in the batter's box. And I'm going to go ahead and take another cut at it. And I promise you, if you do, God will help you to keep it real in your life. He'll work through the dry times. He'll work through the reverses. He'll work through the trials and temptations. And you'll come out serving God. And you'll still know God's peace in the midst of it all. Let's allow Him to continue to develop the things we need in our lives so we can glorify His name. Thank you for your good attention. Keep encouraged in Him. Amen.